Please turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, actually, and you'll find 1 Peter 4, 12 on page number 1016 of the Black Pew Bible. 1 Peter chapter 4, page number 1016 of the Black Pew Bible. Last week, we had what we called a divine diversion, which is a spiritual way of saying a rabbit trail, and we spent some time on spiritual gifts. And I want to share something with you this morning that Ann has taught the ladies in Tuesday morning ladies' Bible study when they were studying spiritual gifts. And it goes kind of like this: as we consider spiritual gifts, the emphasis is usually on what we do. I have this gift, so therefore I do this. I have this gift, therefore I do that. But spiritual gifts isn't necessarily about what we do, but how we do what we do. What we do as we serve, or where we serve. In Colossians chapter 3, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, that when we exercise our spiritual gifts, doing whatever the Lord has given us to do. And sometimes the Lord gives us the same thing to do. When you sit in the nursery with someone else, or perhaps there's three of you in there working in the nursery, you're all doing the same thing, but you all do it differently because of the way that God has gifted you. We have a church work day coming up, and I expect that the members will be here getting our building ready for the visitors who come on Easter. And the work projects, there'll be several of us working on one project, and yet we're going to be doing it differently based on how the Lord has gifted us. So when the Lord gives me something to do, how do I use my gift so that it comes out looking like what the Lord wants it to look like? I mentioned last week about the color spectrum. For instance, this week, I punched into my computer color spectrum, and you know what came up? Bear paints. So I looked at bear paints, and I clicked on blue. Do you know how many shades of blue Behr paints has? Let me tell you just a few of them. There's spring storm blue. There's wave top blue. There's crashing wave blue. There's deep sea blue. There's Tahoe blue. I don't know whatever happened to light blue and dark blue. I don't know, but there's all sorts of colors, and isn't it interesting that when you paint, it's this shade, and when you paint, it's this shade, and when you paint, it's this shade, and when I paint, it's this shade, but when we step back and look at what we've painted, do you know what we see? A portrait of Jesus Christ. And that's how we use our spiritual gift. We may do the same thing, but it looks differently because of the way that the Lord has gifted us. So the Lord takes all of our colors and blends them into a beautiful portrait. So, dear friends, grab your brush, start painting, use your gifts, and see what the Lord does. Well, you found 1 Peter chapter 4. Will you join me in standing? Verses 12 and 13 are the key verses, for the book of 1 Peter. So if you want to quote it, you can quote it. If you want to read it, you can read it. Let's read 1 Peter 4, verses 12 and 13 together. Ready? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Now listen as I read verse 14. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Now, this is the last paragraph in this section on persecution, suffering because of persecution. It's kind of a segue, a transition into the next chapter, which, Lord willing, we'll look at together next week. Heavenly Father, we may not be suffering because of persecution. If we are, Lord, give grace to those who are being persecuted. But we do have brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are being insulted because of the name of Christ, who are being assaulted because of the name of Christ, whose houses have been burned down, their churches destroyed, their lives taken. Lord, help us to remember them. Pray for them. Care for them. And now, Lord, teach us your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Jump right in. We're going to go verse by verse. Verse 12 begins with the word beloved. Beloved is a term of endearment. The root word for beloved is agape, which is the selfless, sacrificial, giving love. And Peter uses this term of endearment for these people that he's writing to. Peter is a shepherd. We'll see that next week. And Peter learned from the good shepherd. In John chapter 10, Jesus tells us, I am the good shepherd. Peter learned how to love sheep. He was a fisherman. But Peter learned how to love sheep, and he communicates that love here to the recipients of his letter. But notice, after this term of endearment, strong words, do not, a negative. And actually, this negative, it's an in-your-face negative, and it actually means stop. Stop. Stop being surprised about persecution. This word surprised literally means strange or out of the ordinary. Look over to chapter 1. Turn over the page, 1 Peter 1, verse 6 and 7. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. 1 Peter 1, 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Tuck verse 7, 1 Peter 1, 7, tuck it away and save it for verse 17. Peter says, don't be surprised. This isn't strange. This isn't out of the ordinary. And we considered back on February 17th, we considered Matthew chapter 5. As part of our looking at this persecution, we considered Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The qualifier there, for righteousness' sake. We considered this back in February. Blessed are the persecuted. We considered also Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, listen, they hate me. Because they hate me, they persecute me. Because they hate me, they will hate you. Because they persecute me, they will persecute you. Jesus said this. Don't be surprised. Don't be alarmed. They hate you. They hate me. They hate you. They persecute me. They persecute you. So don't be surprised. Peter says to us, don't be surprised. Stop being surprised. If you are surprised, stop. If you're not surprised, don't be surprised. Now, look at the word test in verse 12. There's a fiery trial, and the fiery trial is to test us. Now, I want you to get test, 1 Peter 1:7, tuck them away and save them for verse 17 in just a minute. But look what comes next in verse 13. We have this negative in verse 12. Stop being surprised. Do not be surprised. But in verse 13, there's a positive, a huge positive. He says, do rejoice. Be rejoicing. And why do we rejoice? Well, look at it here. We rejoice because the worldlings see Jesus Christ in us. The people who hated Jesus Christ and persecuted Jesus Christ, now they see Jesus in me and they hate us for it. They persecute us for it. But it's not us they're persecuting. It's Christ. And Peter says, this is why we rejoice. The world sees Jesus Christ in us. This is 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. When the world sees Jesus Christ in us and they don't like what they see, and they hate us or they persecute us, we praise the Lord that they aren't seeing our idiosyncrasies. They aren't seeing our personalities. They aren't hearing our words. They are hearing and seeing Jesus Christ. Look at verse 16. Why do we rejoice? Not that we're suffering, but because we've been identified as belonging to Jesus Christ. And this identification will find its satisfaction in the return of Jesus Christ. And we've talked about this numerous times, most recently, chapter 4, verse 7, 2 weeks ago, and many times from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Our identification with Jesus Christ will be fully realized when the Lord returns. Let's move on to verse 14. Verse 14 begins with the word if. And the word, the Greek word translated if, can be translated since. And that's probably the more practical use here in verse 14, since you are insulted for the name of Christ. There's nothing hypothetical about the persecution that these saints were experiencing. They were being insulted. They were being assaulted. But the word insulted means scolded. It means reviled. And reviled is probably the word that you remember from the New Testament. Look at chapter 3 and verse 16. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Reviled means to speak against or to speak down. It means to slander. And scroll back in your mind to Mark chapter 15 and Matthew chapter 27. When Jesus was crucified, on either side of him, there was another man also being crucified. Here's Jesus and those two men on either side of him, and the Bible says those two men were reviling him, speaking against him, speaking down to him. Now, praise the Lord, one of those men eventually repented and was saved. But those two men were speaking against Jesus. Jesus is hanging on the cross, and there's a crowd passing by on the road where Jesus was crucified. Some of that crowd were Jewish leaders. But other people, as they came by, the Bible tells us they were reviling Jesus. As he hung above them, they're speaking down to him. They're scolding him for what he said. If you're really the Christ, come down. That's the word that Peter uses here. When people insult us, scolding us, speaking down to us, reviling us, and the worldlings will insult us. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 7. Leave a marker in 1 Peter 4, but turn over to Acts chapter 7. The worldlings will insult us for what we do. You go to church every Sunday? You go to church on Wednesday nights? How much do you give to your church? It's what Phil said earlier about pop culture says we are overcomers. But Christian culture says I'm an overcomer through Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Want to give God all the credit, God all the glory for who I am and what I am? Worldlings scratch their head, scold us, revile us, speak down to us. This is what happened. We saw this a few weeks ago in Acts chapter 5. When Peter and John left the presence of the council, they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus Christ. But notice in 1 Peter, Peter says, when they insult you, you are blessed. This is Psalm 1, blessed, or oh, how happy is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of mockers. We're different than everybody else. We don't act like everyone else. We don't talk like everyone else. We don't go where everyone else does or participate in the things that they do. And we don't have some spiritual air of superiority over them. We just recognize that the Lord is transforming us into his glorious image. Now, in Acts chapter 7, we're going to see the man who is insulted and assaulted. We are going to see the man who, while he's insulted and assaulted, is blessed. And we're going to see, oh, how happy is the man when he's persecuted for Jesus Christ. I don't think there's any more beautiful picture of persecution. And I didn't misspeak. I don't think there's anything, no clearer, more beautiful picture of persecution than Acts chapter 7. Stephen is the picture of God's blessing. Look, Acts 7, verse 54. Now when they are the Jewish leaders, when they heard these things, they were enraged. How angry were they? They were grinding their teeth. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, I'm going to give you something to tuck away again. In verse 55, full of the Holy Spirit, we're going to see that in 1 Peter 4 in just a minute. Full of the Holy Spirit, glory of God. Okay, those two things, full of the Holy Spirit and glory of God, we're going to see those in 1 Peter. So, and Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens opened. That's blessing number one. No, not this blessing number two. Blessing number one is full of the Holy Spirit. Blessing number two, he sees heaven opened. And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Is that a third blessing or is that still blessing number two? I mean, do we need to debate this? All it communicates is Stephen is blessed. He sees Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. How amazing is that? But they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, Stephen called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. We're going to see this too in 1 Peter chapter 4. Why can Stephen cry out, Lord, receive my spirit, because he has committed his soul to the Creator? We're going to see it in 1 Peter. And falling to his knees, he cries out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And the fourth blessing, he died. And immediately after he died, you know where he was? Next to the Son of Man who's standing at the right hand of God. How incredible is that? Stephen is the picture of God's blessing as his life is literally oozing out of him. Now, this full of the Holy Spirit in verse 55 connects us back to 1 Peter 4 and verse 14. So go back there. Peter says, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. We just saw Stephen's blessing. But look, because of the Spirit of glory and of God, the Spirit of glory and of God. It's one Spirit. It's the Spirit of glory and it is the Spirit of God. Rests upon you. Now we saw that Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 7, but look at this. Mentioned two times as a point of emphasis. There's not two meanings, there's only one meaning. It's the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God, it's one Spirit. And who is the Spirit of glory? Peter is using Old Testament language, Old Testament imagery here. And this is what Peter is saying. That Spirit of glory that descended on the tabernacle in the wilderness, the Shekinah glory of God, Peter says, listen, the blessing of God is the Shekinah glory resting upon you. Did Peter know anything about the Shekinah glory? He sure did. The Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that cloud by day, that pillar of fire by night, the Shekinah glory of God. And Peter says, listen, when they insult you, you are blessed. And the blessing of God is the Shekinah glory of God resting on you. It is that Old Testament terminology, the Spirit of God descending on the tabernacle rests on you. The Spirit of God descending on me, resting on me. This is the Spirit of glory. This is the Spirit of God. And we see Jesus talking about the Spirit. John chapter 14, he makes this statement, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, we oftentimes quote that verse, but we forget the context. The context of this verse is important because the context of this verse, if you love me, keep my commandments, is directly connected to, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. So is it the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth, or the Holy Spirit? And the answer to that is, yup, D, all of the above, the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. God's biggest and best blessing. You ever deal with a real estate agent? Trying to buy a house, trying to sell a house, multiple buyers interested in the house, and the real estate agent contacts everybody and says, listen, I need your biggest and best offer by this date, this time. Anybody ever heard that? Well, let me tell you, this is God's biggest and best. God's biggest and best blessing is the Holy Spirit resting on us. And this is what Jesus spoke of in John chapter 14. The Holy Spirit will come to dwell in us. Now, carry that immediately over into verse 15. And verse 15, this is what we just saw, the opposite of what we saw in John 14, 15. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. But in 1 Peter 4, verse 15, we have a problem. Peter says, listen, don't suffer because you're a murderer. Don't suffer because you're a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler. It's kind of a short list, isn't it? But this list is really all-encompassing. Do you know what murder is? Murder's not only taking someone's life. Because Genesis 1 and 2, we're created in the image of God. God scooped the dust of the earth. He formed man and breathed life into us. Because we're made in the image of God, and God's clear about that in Genesis 1 and 2, do you know what murder is? Murder is an attack against the Creator. You may end somebody's life, but that is an attack against the Creator. And God says, I will hold you accountable for the blood. So hold that. Murder is an attack against the Creator. But what's theft? Theft is a direct attack against my neighbor. I've taken something that belongs to my neighbor. And we know that the commandments are summarized that we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, and our might, and we love our neighbor as ourself. And if you commit murder or theft, you have violated all of the commandments. Right? Some of you look dazed and confused. But what's an evildoer? I mean, isn't that like bad enough? I've just violated all the commandments. What's an evildoer? Evildoer is a generic term. Evildoer is just your everyday run-of-the-mill badness. Just your everyday wickedness. The everyday reminder that I'm a sinner. And the proof that I'm a sinner is because I sin. So Peter uses an attack against God, an attack against my neighbor, generic badness, and then he tosses in meddler. Now this just seems, this is a head scratcher for me. It's like, meddler, really? I mean, in the list of sins, murder, theft, where does meddler fit in? What is a meddler? A meddler is someone who sticks their nose in someone else's business. They have no desire to help. They have no interest in being part of a solution to a problem. They're just sticking their nose in someone else's business, sticking their nose where it doesn't belong. Now, a meddler can be a gossip, but a meddler can be one who listens to gossip. Maybe they don't repeat it, but they listen to it. And now I've involved myself in someone else's business by either talking about someone else or listening to someone else talk about someone else, and I've put myself in a position I have no business being in. I'm not here to help. And Peter says, listen, if you're going to suffer, don't suffer because you've attacked God. Don't suffer because you've offended your neighbor. Don't suffer because of your sin. Don't suffer because you've stuck your nose somewhere where it doesn't belong. Peter says, if you suffer for those things, you deserve it. You deserve it. I'm going to tread carefully here, but listen, if we know someone who's suffering because of their sin, do you know how we help them? We don't provide them comfort. They're suffering because they're a sinner. Do you know what we do for them? We call them to repentance. We call them to repent of their sin and find the ultimate help in Jesus Christ, the only one who can forgive their sin, who died for their sin. If you know somebody who's suffering for their sin, don't comfort them. Don't encourage them. Call them to repent and help them. Help them spiritually. Peter says, don't suffer as an evildoer, and then goes right into, in verse 16, suffers as a Christian. The contrast between verse 15 and verse 16 is huge. If you suffer because of sin, if you suffer because you're a Christian, the word Christian is only used three times in the Bible. Two times in the book of Acts, and here in 1 Peter. The word Christian is a really interesting word, and the ending, I-A-N, the ending is really important because it's lost its significance for us. But Christian means, literally, it means adopted by Christ, which is so rich in meaning, it's crazy. Christian means adopted by Christ. Now, it's lost that meaning, and what we typically think of is Christ one, or Christ follower, or of Christ. And those are all good, but the idea of adoption is awesome. And in the New Testament, you know the word, the name Herod. But do you remember what Herod's followers were? Herodians. Of Herod. Herod followers. Well, Peter says, listen, if you suffer as a Christ one, as a Christ follower, somebody who's been adopted by Christ, listen, when you suffer as a Christian, no shame. No shame. Rather, we glorify the name. Whatever shame, as I'm being insulted, scolded, reviled, whatever shame, because I'm being assaulted, whatever shame, I take that shame and I use it to glorify God. How do you illustrate this? I don't know. But what came to my mind was David in 2 Samuel when in battle and resting and thinking out loud says, I'd love to have a drink of water from the well in Bethlehem. And three of his men sneak off, work their way in through the Philistine army into Bethlehem, draw water, bring it back to David. And David was so moved by their act of kindness, their incredible bravery, that he didn't want to drink the water. So what does he do? He pours it out as a gift to God. So when I'm insulted for Christ, when I'm assaulted for Christ, I take that and I give it to God. That's the only thing I can think of. But how amazing it is. People may be hating me, persecuting me, not me. They may be hating Christ in me. They may be persecuting Christ in me. But I give it back to God. No shame, rather there is exaltation. Now, verse 17. Now, I asked you to save 1 Peter 1:7. I asked you to save the word test from verse 12, and now we're going to take both of those and we're going to bring them to verse 17. Our trial, our persecution, called a test, leads to purging. How does persecution purge me of sin? How does persecution lead to my sanctification, my obedience to Christ, to obey him? Well, if I'm being persecuted for Christ, if I'm being persecuted for the name of Christ, while I'm being persecuted, and just think back to Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, Stephen. Okay, before the Sanhedrin, then drug out of town, and as they begin throwing rocks at him. If you think about Stephen's life, if you're being persecuted for Christ, you're not murdering anybody. If you're being persecuted for Christ, you're not stealing anything. If people are throwing rocks at you because of the name of Christ, you're not meddling in anybody else's business. You know why? Because everybody is watching you because you're a Christian. When people know that you're a Christian and they watch you, that is a constant reminder to us. I have the indwelling Holy Spirit. I've been adopted by Christ. I am a Christ one. And now I live my life for the praise of his glory. I'm not going to do this or that or the other thing. I know people are watching me, and this persecution purges me of sin. When I'm aware of the fact that people are watching me, how I live, how I talk, where I go, then it makes me be cautious. And look it. It tells us here that there's a judgment coming. Now, this testing here for the Christian, this testing for the Christian is along the line of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the fiery trial, that testing, 1 Corinthians 3, where my life is going to be put to the test, and what survives is gold, silver, and precious stone that I give back to my king. But the unsaved, they too will stand before God. They will stand before God. And chapter 1, verse 17 reminds us that God is the judge. He will judge them. And look at this. Our obedience matters. And look at the point of contrast, the point of distinction here. Those who obey and those who don't. This is the test. I'm not asking you if you've murdered anybody. The question Peter is asking is, Do you obey? I'm not asking you if you've stolen anything. The question is, are you obeying? It's not about generic badness. It's not about meddling. It's, do you obey? And this is the point of contrast. And this is the difference in the judgment. Now, look at verse 18. Verse 18 is a quote from Proverbs chapter 11. And it continues this thought. It proves the point that in the believer, the Lord is purging us, removing the impurities. And the Lord uses hardship to purge us, to purify us. This is what Job spoke of. But what happens to the sinner? What happens to the unsaved? The person who's never repented of their sin? They're going to stand before the judge. No, this doesn't bring us any joy. This doesn't bring us any satisfaction. Stephen, while he's being stoned, isn't saying, God, pay him back. God, get them. He prays for forgiveness. He prays for mercy. He prays for grace. This is our prayer. This is our desire. This is the fuel for us to think about the lost we live with, the lost we work with, the lost we play with, to be reminded of the fact that these people we know are going to stand before a holy judge who will judge them on the merits of Jesus Christ. This reminds us of all of that and motivates us to be proclaiming the gospel. I know I can't save anybody, but how amazing is it that God allows me to be involved in the process? So, by way of application, and I know I haven't got to verse 19 yet, just hold on. How can we obey? That's verse 14. The Holy Spirit is in us. That's John 14. How can we obey? The Holy Spirit is in us. Why do we obey? That's verse 16. To glorify the name of Jesus Christ. When do we obey? That's verse 12, during the fiery trials. And I think all of the other times too. When I'm in a fiery trial, when I'm not in a fiery trial, I obey the Lord. I think the Lord is serious about this. Now look at verse 19, because verse 19 has four reminders for us. Four reminders. The first reminder, if we are suffering according to God's will. Now verse 15 is suffering that's not part of God's will. I'm suffering because of my sin. But now, if I'm suffering and it's part of God's will, my desire is for God to be glorified. My desire is to recognize God, who he is and what he's doing, to remember that God is huge and he has a plan. This is God's will. So this week, Jolene was in the hospital overnight, and I saw her the next day. And I go into the hospital room, and Jolene's laying in the bed, and Bill's sitting in the chair, and sitting there talking to Bill and Jolene. And Jolene says to me, "This is okay. God is huge, and he has a plan." Amen. He does. He is. And even being in a hospital bed is God's plan. So when we suffer for God's glory, not because of our sin. When our son Stephen got married, I'll actually back up before that, when our son Stephen transferred to Liberty University, so Ann and I are there with Stephen at the transfer student orientation. And there's a young man, I think he was sitting in front of us, but anyway, Stephen invited him to come sit with us. He was sitting alone. And Stephen and Austin became friends. And they became good friends. And Austin was in Stephen's wedding. And so a couple weeks ago, Stephen calls Austin. And Austin says to Stephen, "I have colon cancer." And Stephen says, "Austin, I'm sorry." And Stephen says, no, don't be sorry for me. I'm really excited about this. When I got saved, my family all listened to me to be polite. But then they stopped listening. But now that I have colon cancer, they'll listen to me. What an attitude. I mean, could you really be thankful for colon cancer? If we suffer according to God's will, God has a reminder for us. He's in this. He will be glorified. The second reminder, and this it goes back to Stephen, Acts chapter 7, Stephen. We can entrust our soul to the only one who can keep it. And that's what Stephen did. Stephen committed himself to the Lord and died. How incredible is that? I have someone who is keeping my soul. This morning when I got dressed, put my wallet in, my watch on, you know, whatever, and in the little basket on my dresser, I have some coins, and I pulled a Cuban coin out. I put it in my pocket. It was a prayer prompt for me, and Mel Shabester's here today. I think he's in Sunday school or wherever now. He was in the first service, and so I'm talking to Mel because 20 years ago, Mel and I went to Cuba together. So I'm talking to Mel about Cuba. He's asking me about the trip and, you know, whatever, and I pulled my Cuban coin out, and I handed it to him. And so he's looking at it, you know, and talking about Cuba, and then thanks me for the coin. And I'm thinking, I wasn't giving it to you, you know, but I guess I did, you know. So then he's talking about it, whatever, and said, "Oh, you probably weren't giving this to me, were you?" And I said, "Listen, why don't you hold on to it while I'm in Cuba?" And he said, "Every time I touch it, I'll pray for you while you're in Cuba." I said, "Thank you." And then give it back to me. Now, I've entrusted my coin to Mel. Do I think I'll get it back? Well, I have 100 witnesses. But listen, what is that trust rooted in? That trust is rooted in Mel's character or his memory. But that's where the trust is, right? Peter says, "Listen, you, me, us, we entrust our soul to the only one who can keep it." John chapter 10 tells us that we are in the palm of God's hand. The Psalms tell us that we are protected by God's mighty right hand. And this is the third reminder. God is the creator. We can trust our soul to the creator who created us. He's the all-powerful one who speaks the world into existence. He's the one I've entrusted my soul to. Now, the fourth reminder, the last three words of verse 19. Look at it. The last three words of verse 19. You see them? Okay. Do you know what the last three words of verse 19 are? Peter saying to us, while you are picking up your paintbrush. I think it says that in the Greek. I'll check it later, but I'm pretty sure that's what Peter is saying. Listen, while you are serving the Lord, Remember all of this. Because while you're serving the Lord, somebody's not going to like it. Somebody's not. While you're taking a stand for Jesus Christ, somebody's not going to like it. They're going to speak against you. They're going to attack you. But we just keep on painting. I'd like to close with a song. You know the chorus, "I love you, Lord." We're going to sing that together. If you know it, you can join me in singing. If you don't, you can listen. The problem is a bass is starting this song, and in the first service, all the ladies had to drop out, so we'll try it again. "I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear." Now, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.